We hear in the epistle and the gospel really the same message today. It doesn't always work out that way. You know, the epistle and the gospel are somewhat on independent tracks. And although the theme of the good news, of course, is in all of Scripture, sometimes there are different themes in the two readings. On a feast day, of course, they are specially chosen, so they line up well. But today we hear about St. Paul and his life. How throughout his life he has lived for Christ. He has lived for the gospel in all things. Though some mock him, he knows that he is blessed. Though some treat him poorly, he knows that the grace of God is upon him. In his suffering, wherever he may be, being stoned or in prison, all of his life, he knew that he was experiencing the gift and grace of God to experience the life of Jesus. Why is this? Because he knew that at every moment he was walking in accord with the will of the Lord. And he was successful. St. Paul wrote 14 epistles that we know of. Surely many more that we don't have. St. Paul founded countless churches. We don't even know how many. The churches of Asia Minor, of Greece, of modern-day Turkey, those are all founded by Paul. And the churches that are there today, at least still in Greece, are the product of Paul's preaching 2,000 years ago. The church in Corinth has been there for 2,000 years. The church in Athens, Thessalonica, etc. But in the gospel we hear about how Jesus comes upon the disciples. They've had some interaction with him. They've been following him at this point for a bit. And you see that they still have their boats, of course. You heard at the end of the gospel, they left everything and followed him. Well, in the next story, they're going to have their boats again. Okay? You heard when Jesus called the disciples, the first when they were fishing and washing their nets in Matthew's gospel, they left everything and followed him, it says. What the gospel writers are trying to tell you, because they know that they're going to tell you in the next chapter, the next story, that they're in the boats again, and sometimes fishing. In fact, after the resurrection, remember, the disciples go fishing again. They have their boats. So it's not as we often may think that they abandoned this world and went off to, you know, live a life out in the wilderness or something, living like angels, eating, you know, and drinking air. No, they had to continue to sustain themselves. What did they eat for 3 years? They ate fish, bread. Where did they get that? Well, some of it came from the fishing, the industry. You know, they were good fishermen. Peter was apparently a very good one, especially we see from today. And he had a very large house there in Capernaum. But also people would donate to the fund of the ministry. But they had to sustain themselves, of course. They remained in this world. They remained in this world. Jesus didn't say, come follow me, and then they headed off to the hills, and they're gone. But rather, we see them walking along the shore. We see them in Gennesaret. We see them in Capernaum. We see them in the little villages, working and teaching and talking and preaching and healing. The disciples continue their fishing industry. So what does it mean that they left everything and followed Jesus? Well, it means that from that moment forward, everything they did in their life, every moment of their life from there forward, every breath they took was for the Lord. They had reordered. They had prioritized. Right? You might say, you know, that's not for me. Again, if you take the story improperly, they abandoned everything and followed Jesus off into the hills or something, which is going to happen. Yeah, well, that may be for a monk or a nun or something, but not for me. I couldn't do that. I've got house payments. I've got a family. I have obligations. Well, of course. Peter was a married man. He had children. And sometimes you'll say, well, Peter's wife may have died because because they're concerned about celibacy in the priesthood or something. But Peter's wife hadn't died. If Peter's wife had died, there would no reason for Peter's mother-in-law to be living in the house with him. It'd be highly inappropriate in that culture. Furthermore, we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, that Peter's traveling with his wife also in his work. Peter didn't abandon his wife and kids. How anti-family would such a thing be? All of the disciples were married. They all had jobs. Most of them were fishermen. Then they all continued to work, with one exception, Matthew the tax collector. Right? He was employed in something that was contrary to the Torah. He was gathering taxes for a Gentile nation. This contradicts Deuteronomy 17, saying that there is another king, but the king that God has given you. And then, furthermore, he's touching unclean money, etc., etc. And so Matthew is called from his tax booth, and we never see him back there again. But the rest of the disciples continue fishing. Now, you might say, well, this is what I've done. But have we? I think every day we can renew our life in Christ by listening to this gospel. They've been out fishing all night. Okay, now, where were they fishing? This is a fishing hotspot. Okay? You go there right now, and you will see, this is the spot where they were fishing, is a great fount coming out of the cliff, a spring. And the fish gather there naturally. I remember just a few months ago when we were there. I remember we were all standing there reading the gospel with the rest of the pilgrims, and the fish started to come out of the water. As the gospel was being read, the fish began to come out of the water and were climbing over each other towards us. It's quite impressive. There are a lot of fish in that region. I remember a few years ago when I was there, it was in the middle of the day with some few pilgrims, and the water was crystal clear. I remember swimming under the water and opening my eyes. It was like a tropical reef. Fish everywhere. They had gathered to hear the gospel, to drink the fresh water of baptismal grace. Now, Peter and his disciples were there, of course, fishing all night. How could they catch nothing? You couldn't, if you threw a net in the water, you can't miss one. You could almost grab them, I remember one day when we were there. They caught nothing because they were trying to do it alone. They were disciples of the Lord. You heard Peter say, "Master, we've been at it all night." They know who Jesus is. He's their rabbi. But they went out fishing the night before without him. Where was Jesus? He was probably sleeping in Peter's house while they were out trying to get some fish. But they hadn't taken Jesus with them. They were worried about whether or not they could feed the family, whether or not they would have enough for Jesus, whether or not they would have enough for the ministry. So they went out and fishing without Jesus. Disciples of Jesus fishing without him. And they caught nothing. All night, in the place where you literally could reach down and grab a fish, they caught nothing. And Jesus says to them, "Let me get into one of your boats." They were just bringing their boats. It was early in the morning. Fishing time is now done. They're washing their nets. They wash them right there in that big fount that comes out of the cliff. And they're cleaning things up. And they're discouraged because they'd fished all night. Now, this is not easy fishing. How do we fish today? We know fishing with a fishing pole. Right? You cast and you sit there and wait. This is hard work. They have to pick up a big, heavy net, and not the modern nets that are made out of synthetic material that don't hold water. These are ancient nets made out of wool or cotton or flax, and they get soaked with water. So they're picking up this heavy net that probably weighs somewhere around 25 pounds by then with the water in it, and throwing it out and pulling it in, and there's nothing. Picking up 25 pounds, throwing it out and pulling it in all night long. They're exhausted. Jesus comes up to them. The crowds begin to gather. They knew this teacher was there. Jesus sees his disciples having come in from a fishing trip. Let me have one of your boats, Simon. Let me get in the boat. He gets into the boat and he asks them to set off from shore just a few feet. 10, 15 feet. And what this does, of course, is gives him a little bit of space so the crowd can gather. But he has a little bit of space so his voice will bounce off the water and come to the people. When he's done speaking, he says to Simon, pull out a little deeper and throw out your net. Lord, we've been with it all night. Come on, there's nothing out here. Especially in the middle of the day, there are no, like, come on, they're going to catch these fish. The fish like to come to the surface from the deep water in the evening, at night when it's dark, because they know that, you know, birds can't see them and things. So when it's really bright, you're not going to see them up the surface. No, Lord, this is not the time. There's no fish here right now. He says, go out and cast your nets. At your word, Lord, we will do it. So he throws the net in, as you know, and he brings in so many fish he can't. The net is bursting. So his friends jump in the boats and they start throwing the fish into the boats. Now the boats begin to sink. Peter sees this and says, Lord, depart, for I am a sinful man. Right? I am not worthy to be your disciple. When he saw this, who is this man? He says, don't worry. From now on, you'll be catching men. Right? From now on, you stay focused on the ministry. You want to go fishing? Make sure you wake me up. Right? So, from now on, don't worry, Peter. Don't worry, disciples, about what you will eat, how you will feed your family, how you will do this, how you will do that. These things are concerns, of course, but they must be done in accordance with God's will. With Jesus. If Jesus is not with you, you will not be successful in this life. And you may know lots of people out there who are not Christians, who are apparently successful in this world. You know, driving around in sports cars and palaces and multiple houses in different locations and more money than they know what to do with. But the Christian is always given a lesson by the Lord. If you are struggling to make ends meet, if you are finding that you fished all night and there are no fish, then what you need is the Lord with you in the boat. You need the Lord with you in the home. You need the Lord with you in the checkbook. You need the Lord with you at work. You need the Lord with you wherever you go. And if the Lord is with you, don't get in the boat like Peter did that evening and the other disciples, thinking they could go out and take care of things and then come back and see Jesus in the morning. Rather, have the Lord with you, not only today on Sunday, but every day of the week. When you wake up, make the sign of the cross. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner, and immediately pray. What to pray? At least the Our Father. In the middle of the day, make the sign of the cross. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And at least say the Our Father. And in the evening, likewise, before you go to bed, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner, and close your eyes. At the very minimum. But do not be ashamed of the Lord, as we heard in the last gospel last week. For if you are ashamed of me, he says, in this world, I will be ashamed of you before my heavenly Father in the judgment. And so do not be afraid to make the sign of the cross. Do not be afraid to pray. Especially at home, of course. But in the workplace. In school. Do you know what will happen if you make the sign of the cross and you stand and pray? You don't have to be a Pharisee and stand up and, oh, look at me. But wait, in the lunchroom, when you're just going to eat. You know, if you have an opportunity to stand and pray, fine. If others are with you, you don't have to draw attention to yourself. But you can take a moment to bow your head. Say the prayer. And make the sign of the cross. Do you know what your fellow employees will do while you're thinking they're going to mock you? They will look at you and take courage. Because guess what? Half of them are Christians and were afraid to pray. They will take courage seeing you praying. And they too will pray. In school, wherever you are, in the neighborhood, do not be afraid to wear that cross on your chest. Do not be afraid to make the sign of the cross and to proclaim to all the world that you are a Christian, a Thanksgiving offering, like smoke, incense, going up to the Lord your whole life. So that every breath we take, whether we are fishing, or we are in the workplace, or in school, in the home, we may glorify Jesus Christ with His eternal Father and His all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen.